If you're a pastor, elder, deacon, nonprofit, board member, or business owner, I need you to listen to this. K&K Furnishings needs to be on your short list. K&K Furnishings are committed to helping you find the right furnishings for your church or organization. These guys specialize in quality worship seating, welcome centers, cafes, nurseries, classrooms, as well as stage and podium furnishings. The two owners have over 70 years of combined pastoral experience, so not only will every transaction be handled with integrity and professionalism, but they have the experience to provide you with the perfect solutions for your furniture needs, and they absolutely understand your budget constraints and demands. K&K Furnishings are devoted to providing you quality pieces that save you money. They can do this because they don't have the overhead of a brick and mortar store, and they have relationships with over 200 manufacturers nationwide. Look, we all know there's a lot of junk out there. K&K understands that many times bargains aren't true money savers. They end up costing you more in the long run. At K&K, they believe that quality furnishings don't have to be outrageously expensive. And here's the best part. K&K Furnishings sells nationally and can also provide in-person consultations in Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana. If you can't meet in person, they'd be happy to set up a Zoom consultation for you today. So whatever your next project is, whether it's your home office or your church sanctuary, K&K Furnishings is the only place you need to look. Go to www.kkfurnishings.com to see how they can help you, or call 567-318-4520. That's www.kkfurnishings.com, or call 567-318-4520, or click on the link in the description of this episode. K&K Furnishings, furnishing business, education, worship, and hospitality for the glory of God. Hey guys, before we get into this week's episode, I gotta tell you about Jacob's Supply. Jacob's Supply is the place you gotta go for all of your material needs. These guys bring you construction supplies and appliances for up to 50% off retail price, all brand new. You a home builder? Need some lumber? Jacob's Supply has you covered. You a deacon at your church and you're in charge of that next Narthex floor job? Jacob's Supply has got you. Heck, they got Cortec Luxury Vinyl Plank right now for $3.59 a square foot. Go look that stuff up at Lowe's or Home Depot, man. That stuff is selling for $7 to $8 a square foot. That's over 50% off retail. Even if you just have some home projects you're working on, Jacob's Supply is the place for you. I just built an outdoor grilling area this spring for that old smoker and grill. Guess where I got the metal roof, lumber, and screws? Yeah, that's right, Jacob's Supply. Looking for a fridge, stove, washer, dryer? They got them all, and they're name brand. Samsung, Bosch, Frigidaire, all 20, 30, 40% off retail. Brand new and ready for you. Located in Temperance, Michigan, it's worth it to stop by even if you're a few hours away. And remember, Jacob's Supply can ship products nationally too. So even if you're out of state, you got to check them out. Follow them on Facebook at Jacob's Supply or call them direct at 734-224-0978. That's 734-224-0978. Remember, Jacob's Supply, quality building materials at wholesale prices. And now, on to the show. Exploring theology, doctrine, and all of the fascinating subjects in between, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, Dead Men Walking starts now. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Dead Men Walking Podcast. I'm your host, Greg Moore. Thanks for coming along on the ride. Thanks for going to dmwpodcast.com, checking us out, supporting the show. We got merch there. You can learn a little more about us, following us on social media at Dead Men Walking Podcast. Except for Twitter X, we are at Real DMW Podcast. They wouldn't give me that logo and or that handle. And, you know, I was just talking to someone how my ADD kicks in, and I go, everything is the exact same on every single platform, all other 12 platforms except for Twitter X. So I don't know. Maybe we'll have to put in a call to Elon Musk or something and see if we can change that. But guys, in studio with me, I have Nate Stevens. Nate, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
So I go to church with Nate at Christ the Word. We got to know each other a little bit on a 5-day trip up to the, I almost said Outer Banks because I just saw an
advertisement. Boundary Waters.
The Boundary Waters, yep. Northern Minnesota, in between Canada and United States right there.
We were canoe partners.
That was fun, wasn't it?
It was.
So just packing in, packing out every night, finding an island that was a campsite in a canoe. I think we did, what did we do, like 30 or 40 miles or more than that? I don't know.
I think it was something like 40 miles.
Something like 40 miles, just canoeing for 4 or 5 days. But it was cool. It was fun. We had 8 guys total, I think.
Yep.
Yeah.
Two to a canoe.
Yep. Two to a canoe. And Nate and I were stuck with each other for better or for worse.
Yep.
But I think we became pretty good friends over it. It was fun.
I'd like to think so.
Yeah. So wanted to have you in and just we want to talk about like biblical masculinity, what that's about. We just had our Builders Conference at Christ the Word, yep, where we were talking about those type of things, masculinity. I was on a panel for navigating the manosphere and what that's all about. And it seems to be a real hot topic right now, just because you're kind of seeing in the last 5 to 10 years a big attack on masculinity in general, right? So then you kind of have like this Christian response, you have this secular response with all this manosphere stuff. But before we get into all that, give us a couple minutes of like your bio and maybe your testimony. Just let people know where you're from, what you're about.
Cool. I grew up in the Toledo area.
Okay.
I graduated from Bedford.
Okay.
Which is nearby here.
Yeah. I also make the joke, we say undisclosed location, but we immediately disclose where we're from. So,
right.
Yeah. In Michigan, there's a township, Bedford Township, which isn't far from Toledo, Ohio.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I grew up, I have four siblings, lived in Petersburg, Michigan, which is just real close to here.
Sure.
Graduated from Bedford High School. Everyone thinks I'm homeschooled, but it's not true. I went to public school all the way. I deny those.
You got that homeschool vibe?
I have the homeschool vibe. It is what it is.
Wait, what is the homeschool vibe? What do you think? Like, give me some examples.
A little socially awkward.
Maybe so. Okay.
I mean, that's a stereotype. It's not actually right. True. I have plenty of homeschool friends that you would never guess were homeschooled.
Yeah, but, well, I was homeschooled, and we homeschool, and we still laugh at some of the jokes. You know, maybe like the pants are a little too short because they're hand-me-down from the other kids, mm-hmm, because you really don't need the latest and greatest when your schoolroom is in the kitchen or, you know,
right,
the den or something.
Right, you're not trying to keep up with
the Joneses.
You're
not trying to keep up, right? So, yeah, there's some. But anyway, so went to public school, and then what?
Yeah, and I would say that public school, I initially went to church, Bridgepoint Church. Now it was First Baptist of Temperance at the time. Both my parents are Christians. Both my grandparents on both sides were Christians. So I was in church my whole life, me and my siblings.
Okay.
I grew up going to Awana, doing all the normal church stuff. I would say that the Lord did grab me from a young age.
Yeah.
That I think the prayers of my grandparents, the prayers of my parents were answered. The Lord grabbed me when I was young, five or six. I couldn't tell you exactly when, but I remember feeling the weight of my sin and the need for repentance and faith in Christ to be absolved of my sin.
Yeah.
And that I think took place around 5 or 6 years old. And then over time, it's gradual sanctification, gradual learning. But the biggest, most influential thing that happened to me was our youth camp. I think this was after seventh grade. So like the end of the school year of seventh grade for me, the pastor of the conference we were at, it was like a week long thing.
Okay.
He had said something to the effect that if you're going to be a genuine Christian, you need to know the Bible. You need to have read it. You need, you know, and I thought to myself, like, there's no reason. Like, I do want to be a genuine Christian. I do believe Jesus. And so I was like, well, I need to learn to read the scripture and to know it. I have always struggled with reading and writing. That is all through school. I was in special ed. I was the, you know,
okay,
not like the homeschool kids.
Was it just like an attention thing, or was it dyslexia?
I'm formally diagnosed with dyslexia.
Okay. Yeah, that'll do it.
So reading was always difficult for me, but one of the coping mechanisms that I had was learning to listen well.
Right.
And so even in all through college, like, I just would listen to my lectures. I never really read the book.
Right.
I mean, I would reference it, but I learned to listen and to remember the things that I listened to.
Right.
And that being the case, I asked my mom when I got home from this camp if she could get me a Bible on tape, basically.
Right. Okay.
And the equipment to listen to it. And so she was enthusiastic about it and was like, yeah, we're doing that. We'll have it to you before next week. So by the end of that year, so this was probably June or July, I had read the whole Bible and realized it wasn't that hard to listen through the whole Bible. And so I kept doing that year after year after year. And then as I got more mature in the faith, I started doing it more than that.
Yeah.
So by this point I've read it, I don't know, 24, 25 times,
right,
cover to cover.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I think the word of God says that the word of the Lord is perfect to convert the soul. I couldn't tell you the reference for that, but
yeah,
the word does affect you. It does not return void. And I think that has been the number one thing that has made me into the Christian man I am today. And I think going to public school gave me a challenge that I probably would not have had if I was in a private or homeschool, which okay. I would have actually enjoyed, I think, being homeschooled, the freedom and the being able to learn at your own pace and that stuff. But
sure.
But I think being in a public school setting made me have to learn to be a Christian in the world.
Right.
Like it wasn't just in my mind. It had to be actually in the things that I said and did, the yeah. way that I treated my classmates and the way that I was acting.
Yeah, that makes sense. Totally. Yeah. So now you are married. How long have you been married?
We just had our 6th anniversary.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
I just had our 17th a few days ago.
Very
me and
cool.
Samantha. And how many kids do you have?
We adopted a little girl and okay. then we have 2 sons. So our kids, it's kind of strange, but they all have nearly the same birthday. My daughter, she is April 24th. And then my son is April 25th, and my other son is April 26th.
Oh, wow.
So they're 3 days
in a row. Get them all done in a week.
All done in a week.
That's pretty crazy. So April's a busy
birthday month, yeah.
You're like, let's get that tax refund back. I got to go buy some birthday presents.
Yep. So, then I have, we also do foster care. We have a 12-year-old foster daughter as well.
Okay.
That's with us for now.
How'd you get into that? Like adoption and foster care? Like what was the motive there?
We wanted to have kids. We knew that the Lord, we both felt convicted and believed that the Lord had wanted us to have children. Mm-hmm. And my wife, we had went to get started, like went to a doctor's appointment and learned that she had some levels that were off, and then ended up having a tumor that was found and needed radiation. So we couldn't
sure.
conceive safely without right.
medical complications.
Right. Well, like without, that. Yeah, because the radiation and you know, infants don't go too well together.
Right.
So we had to wait on that. And my wife was not super happy working. She wanted to be being a mom. She felt like she wasn't doing the things she should have been doing.
Sure.
Her menial job, and which it was menial. She was just working in a doctor's office and being yelled at by physicians all day.
Yeah.
Which
is funny because on a side note, like, third wave feminism will tell you like that's the highest you can achieve as a woman is to be right. in the workplace, right. getting yelled at by your boss at an office job, but yet raising children, keeping a home, basically rising up the next generation of believers is, oh no, that's looked down upon.
Right.
When I think, and you know, my opinion, and I think the Bible's opinion is it's one of the highest callings that you can have.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we wanted to do that, and I told her, like, it's not good to just sit around and do nothing. So I was like, I want you to work before we have kids. As soon as we have kids, you don't need to work.
Okay.
So we were doing, you know, we ran into the medical complications, and we had both, I think because of our faith, had a desire to care for the orphan. I think it's in James, it says that true and undefiled religion is this, to care for the orphan and the widow in their distress.
Sure.
So we both wanted, those are things we wanted to do. And foster care seemed like that's how you do it in this day and age.
Yeah.
So we ended up getting licensed and getting our house ready. And right before, we weren't really looking to adopt Hazel initially, but right like before we had gotten licensed, Elizabeth Rethorn from church had called us and said, hey, I heard about this young lady who is looking to give her child up for adoption. And, you know, her friend convinced her not to have an abortion, and she's looking for a home
yeah.
for her. And so we said, sure, we don't really know anything about this, doing like private independent adoptions. We didn't really have an agency. We didn't have any of the normal things.
Right.
All we had really to go on was what we found on the internet.
Right.
And, you know, and all the horror stories that they tell you.
Yeah.
So we just kind of, we kept our hearts close to our chest and went after it. And
yeah.
It was kind of touch and go for a minute, but then eventually everything, you know, got finalized 9 months later.
So you adopted before you conceived biological children.
Yep.
So hold on here, because I want to just point something out. So unlike what the leftists and the pro-choice people tell us, there's actually Christians out there that do care about children after birth.
Right, that do actually put their money where their mouth is.
That put their money where their mouth is?
Right.
And I know there's a lot of us, I'm being facetious, but here's one sitting here right now that I'm talking to. It's just, I hear that claim on the left all the time, and it just drives me insane. It's like,
has been funny to me is the conversations I've had with leftists at work that will say, oh, but you wouldn't adopt a kid.
You're like,
you wouldn't take care of them after they're born.
Been there, done like, that, can't afford the t-shirt.
Actually, here, let me show you a photo of the little girl that I did that for.
Yeah.
And let me show you how cute she is.
Yeah.
You know, because she is. She's wonderful. She's so funny. And this is, I think, related to our topic, but like when we obey the Lord, those areas, that's where we're going to find the most joy in life.
Absolutely.
And it's like when we put ourselves out there, put ourselves at risk, that's where you're going to find the most sanctification and the most life, if you will.
Yeah, there's an unexplainable joy in obedience fulfilled.
Yes.
Meaning you go, like you said, put yourself out there, take a risk, go, I don't know, financially, emotionally, mentally, like this is a, you know, there's going to be some risks involved. It's going to maybe put a strain on the marriage. But then there's all these fruits from when we have an obedience to God. But yeah, let's get into the subject a little bit, because that's what we're talking about. If you want, you can move that down so it's not in your eye line, you know, just move it over.
Right.
Yeah. So we've been talking a lot over the last couple of years on this podcast. Some of the hot topics are like Christian nationalism, and masculinity, like biblical masculinity. Like, guys want to talk about that stuff, because what we've seen, and as much as I can tell, is obviously we had like a second wave feminist movement in the 70s. Then you had like a pushback on masculinity into the 90s and early 2000s. It really started ramping up against males specifically. And now in the last 5 years, we have toxic masculinity. You know, if you're a straight white male, you're basically from the pit of hell itself. And there's all this kind of intersectionality, and especially attacks on masculinity. And with that, we've saw some people rise up within the Christian community and try to combat that and go, well, no, this is what biblical masculinity is. Honestly, I think a lot of the Christian national argument is rooted in that kind of masculinity movement as well, too. You've seen, obviously, the rise of like the Andrew Tates and the Joe Rogans and the Jordan Petersons talking about make your bed, be a man, man up, hustle culture is another part of that. So I just want to sit down with you as someone, as like I said, we spent a week out in the wilderness together, and you were our go-to survival guy. Like, what do we need for a fire? What do we need for food? Like, you just kind of have this, probably a little bit like me, but maybe you're a little bit more, where I could probably throw you out in the woods somewhere and go, hey, you got 30 days, come pick you up. And I'd pick you up and you'd have a shelter. You're probably grilling a squirrel or something. Like, you know what I mean? And that's a form of masculinity we have in our heads. I don't know if that's what we're going to talk about here today. But I think that's one part of like providing, having wisdom, being able to, help others survive and all that stuff. So I kind of want to talk about that as a whole. I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but maybe we start there. What is the view of masculinity within the Christian church, do you think? And do you think it's skewed, not skewed, or maybe not the biblical view, but what do you think when you say masculinity to the average Christian, what are we talking about?
I think most Christians think most Christians are like the culture.
Yeah.
They're just like a half a step behind.
Yeah.
And I think one of the reasons I brought up earlier is bringing the scripture into it, is because I think we need to have that be our foundation for how we define what masculinity is.
Yeah.
So I think the church isn't really different from the culture in America. I think the church thinks that masculinity is doing well in sports, you know, having money.
Right.
That's a huge thing in the church. Having a beautiful wife, having a beautiful house. Those are the things that,
so material stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just materialism. And
I'm trying to find some quotes here that I found on masculinity, which, of course I can't find it right now as you're talking, but, oh, there's some, excuse me. There's some great quotes like Doug Wilson has one here. It says, masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility.
Right.
I like that one.
Yeah, I do too. That actually is probably, I was about to quote that.
Yeah. You know, Apostle Paul, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So there is like a masculine part of that where we're talking about strength, which I think sometimes gets maybe overdone a little bit, but and we'll touch on that. But there's one by Spurgeon and Chesterton that I both like. G.K. Chesterton said, the really great man is the man who makes every man feel great, which kind of speaks to also having that leadership quality of not only bringing everyone along, but support, which we don't talk too much about in masculinity. And then the, here's the Spurgeon. I don't want to get it wrong, so I want to look it up. A vigorous temper is not altogether an evil. Men who are easy as an old shoe are generally of little worth. Mm-hmm. And that's Charles Spurgeon. So you got this wide range too, I think, of masculinity to where, and tell me what you think about this, because I've seen it go too far on both sides of the pendulum, right? We take the Bible and we kind of, instead of it being displayed moderately in our life, we kind of do extremes. So for the last like 30 or 40 years, we've really feminized church. Yes. I don't know what your experience have been in like non-denominationals or charismatic churches or things like that, but like all the worship songs are like, Jesus is my boyfriend.
Right.
All the sermons are, you know, are mostly feminized towards women and emotional and love and connection. And there's really not too much talk about men being providers or being the leaders in their home. So we had this feminization of Western church that I think followed the first, second, and now third wave of feminism. Because like you said, the church always seems to be just a little in step with culture, which is backwards. I think culture should be bowing to Christ. I don't think Christ bows to this culture. And then I've also seen now in the last 5 years, it swing way the other way. And it's like all about masculinity, all about strength and leadership. And, you know, you're the leader in your home and you make the ultimate decision. And, you know, we saw this with Ben Shapiro, even in politics, where like facts don't care about your feelings. It's all logic and, and planning and strategy. So that's part of masculinity as well. But I think both of those are like polar. They're like on the far ends. Right.
Yeah. They're on the outskirts,
because you always hear, you know, wife submit to your husbands, but we never really want to focus on the second part of that, which is, and husbands love your wife, like Christ loved the church, laying down your life for her. So it's this weird thing where you go, oh, masculinity is like, yes, it's strength, it's provision, it's leadership. But there's also, you go to like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and it talks about, being willing to admit when you're wrong, listening to wise counsel, being able to go to someone in humbleness and being humbled. And what almost feels like to the really pro masculine crowd is like a weakness. But in fact, the Bible says those things are strengths.
Right.
So it's just like weird thing.
And,
you know what I mean?
And it really is a strength to be able to admit your faults.
Oh, 100%.
To be able to recognize when you're wrong and repent and turn from that. That gives you a large advantage over those who won't do it.
Yeah.
Because you can then fix the problem in yourself that's preventing you from doing the things that you need to do.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Now, for me, it's probably one of the hardest things that the Lord has been sanctifying me on in my life is just being able to admit that I'm wrong quickly. I've been getting better to where I think about, you know, my first reaction is like, no, I'm right about that. One of the reasons is, and I joke with my wife, I'm like, I'll quit being stubborn when I quit being right. Like, I feel like there's just a lot of things where I look at it, I analyze it, I think about it, and I go, and I make a kind of decision, read between the lines, and then a year later, 6 months later, 5 years, you go, oh, wow, I was proved right on that, right? And I've seen that throughout my life. Now, whether you call that wisdom or discernment or, I don't know, some of my charismatic friends would call it a gift, a spiritual gift or something, right? It's one of those things where... it's hard for me to then right off the bat say, no, I'm wrong. The Lord has really worked on me to where I can do that quicker, especially within my marriage, right? to where our wives are probably, if they're walking in submission and they're walking in the grace of God, they're probably right more often than they're wrong about our attitudes or our decisions.
Yep. They're right? they're like a full length mirror to your character.
Absolutely.
They see everything.
Yeah. And so, you know, so I joke now, I say, I've got it down to about 24 hours where I might be stubborn and I go pray about it. And then I talk to my wife, like, okay, yeah, you're right. And it's also because she's been proven true so many times. Right. She'll say something like, now, do you think that's something we should be doing as a family? And I'll, oh yeah, let's do this. I got this great idea. She goes, I trust you to take it before the Lord. And if he says that that's what we're supposed to do, then we'll do it. And it gets me every time because
right. There's something about their submission that
yes, that there's a strength in that, right? Yes. Because then she knows I'm accountable to the Lord for this. And then I go before the Lord, I go, yeah, this is just something I want to do because I'm off on some half-cocked new idea.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
So, like you said, like being able to admit when you're wrong or ask for help, there's actually like a quiet strength in that, which I think we've kind of lost in some of this biblical masculinity movement.
In the bravado, yeah.
Because I'm all for that other stuff. Like, yeah, let's go out. Like, you know, like right now we're in hunting season in Michigan, Ohio.
Yep.
I go to sleep at night dreaming about jumping out of a tree onto like a deer or a bear and stabbing it and killing it with a knife. You know, I went from gun to compound bow to longbow, and now it's like, now I just want to take one with a Bowie knife.
Yes.
Like,
yeah. I would love to do it with my...
Every woman listening out there is like, you're an idiot. Every guy is going, yeah, I imagine that.
Yeah. Where I'm at now is I'd love to kill a deer with my concealed carry gun. The practical, like knowing that I could use this pea shooter to kill a deer.
I'll tell you what, if you're accurate enough and you're close enough, you could take out a deer with a 22 or a 9mm or a 45 for sure.
Yeah.
You'd have to be accurate.
Yep. You know? You'd have to hit them in the right spot.
And I do take pride in accurate shots. I don't want, you know, my animals don't suffer before I eat them. So, So I'm all for that side of it, like all the strength and the leadership and like, be able to do something, you know something, know a craft, like figure stuff out, having those real world skills.
Proverbs says, see a man who is skilled in his work and he will not stand before obscure men.
Yeah, there you go.
He will stand before kings.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. So we're all for that. But then it also has to be coupled with kind of the quiet strength that we're talking about that a lot of guys don't want to really talk about, which is, like I said, humbleness, introspect. Like, what did I do wrong in that situation? Maybe I should have done something different. Like, there's a really, there's something really strong about that side of it too, right? Because when we hear wife submit and husbands lay down your life, I think most guys in their mind get this thing of like, yeah, I would die for my wife. Like we would rather physically die, take a bullet for our wife, than just go, instead of going, yes, wife, you are correct, or I was wrong.
So in that kind of, that I think leads me into what I've been dealing with a lot with guys that I minister to, or guys that, you know, that are in my life, friends, whatever. I do a Bible study once a week, most throughout the year.
Okay.
And so the guys that we, you know, that I'm with in that study, like the issues that we run into are like, how do we act as men? What was it? You just said a second ago, I completely lost my train of thought.
That's okay.
We were
talking about like the masculine and then like kind of the underbelly of masculinity, those two things kind of being, you know, part of a full godly man. But I think both of those extremes are focused on too much instead of being put together to make a complete man of God, which I think the Bible talks about, right? Mm-hmm. It talks about repentance. It talks about introspection. It talks about being humble, but it also talks about leading men to war and providing and all those things too. So I think it's this weird thing where when we get on the extremes of either two sides of anything, it becomes unbalanced.
Right.
I don't know if that's where you're going.
Yeah, no, I lost it. I think it's like we have to be willing to, like you were talking about laying down your life.
Oh, yeah.
Like you have to be willing to give up your pleasure.
Sure.
It's not just like giving up your life and taking a bullet for your wife.
Right.
It's how about, you know, and like can you give up your evenings?
Yeah.
Before, say for a man who's not married yet. One of the things we say to them all the time is, can you give up your evenings for your wife?
Yeah.
This, you know, future wife that you will have. now and work hard and save up money so that when you guys get married, you're not saddled with a bunch of debt.
Right.
Can you right now give up your evenings, give up your early mornings so that you can...
Your weekends.
Yeah, your weekends so that you can build your skill so that you can better provide for your family when that time comes.
Yeah, it's good.
And, you know, everyone says, oh, you know, I'd go to war for my wife. I would do all these bravado things. I'll provide for her.
Yeah.
But then they're still playing video games. They're still like addicted to, you know, watching Netflix for
two, three, four hours
in an evening. Like, or it's alcohol. They'd rather spend time with their friends.
Hang out with the boys, yeah.
Right.
Well, you know, the funny thing is, too, is then when it gets really nuanced is when you start to replace the duties of being a man or a husband or a father with things that are good but not godly. That's where it really gets crazy, where it's like, well, I'm out, you know, whatever, cleaning up the yard and raking the leaves is something as trivial as that,
right,
which takes 2 hours, but instead... Biblically, God is calling you to care for your wife and your children at that time. But for you, I've done this myself.
Right. I don't want to deal with my child right now.
Right.
I don't want to discipline this 11-year-old. Discipline the child. That's driving me crazy.
You know, talk to your wife about her day or an issue that she has. And you go, well, no, I'm doing something good. I'm maintaining the home. I'm raking the leaves or whatever it is, you know, gardening, something outside. And it's enjoyable anyway because you're in God's creation. But you're going, but that's not sacrificing. You're still doing what you want to do just by rationalizing another good act that's not necessarily godly.
Right.
And that's where I see where people go, oh, you're just being, you're nitpicking. But no, a true sacrifice, laying down your life for your wife is what you said, not doing the desire or the thing I want to do and literally sacrificing your wants and desires to say, I need to do what the right thing is for my wife, the biblical thing. The masculine thing.
Right. It's like for me, my father-in-law, I'd never met him. Unfortunately, he passed a few months before I met my wife. Mm-hmm. And I think about, like, it would be real easy for me to go and spend a bunch of money on motorcycles or on guns. Guns would be more my speed, probably. Right. But
I knew I liked you.
Spend a bunch of money on those things when maybe I should be, like, spending either my time or my money on things that help sustain my widowed mother-in-law.
Right.
And like, so long as she's willing to accept the help, obviously, but there's, you know, there are things that I would rather be doing than, like, she asked me to help her build this, like, window seat thing. And there are things I would rather do than build this window seat because it's going to take me twice as long as I think it's going to take me. And it's probably going to be frustrating.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's problems that she doesn't see but expects me to overcome.
Right.
You know, and that's fine.
Are you talking about your wife or your mother-in-law?
My mother-in-law.
Mother-in-law, yeah.
Yeah. And that's, like, it's fine. And I told her, we're going to do it. We're going to get it done.
Yeah.
It's going to be fine. But that's the sort of thing that, like, isn't comfortable. It's not something I'd rather be doing. Yeah, actually, I'd rather be working on, like, what you might call building my empire. Like, I'd rather be working on things that are going to, like, build our investments. Things that are, you know, because I work three 12-hour shifts a week, and then I have another three days each week that I can dedicate to doing whatever I want.
Yeah.
And for me, like, being a biblical man, being a masculine man means taking responsibility for my mother-in-law.
Right.
Even though, do I have to? No, she has money. She could hire someone.
Yeah.
You know, she could certainly afford it, but it would not be honoring to her if I just let her afford everything.
Yeah.
Even if she wanted to afford everything and pay for everything. Like, there's a certain aspect of taking responsibility for others that I think is true masculinity. It's laying your life down for others, taking responsibility for them, you know, and that includes providing. That certainly includes, like, you know, we I love camping. Right.
Yeah,
it was so much fun going to the Boundary Waters. I'm, like, already planning to go there again.
Right.
And I enjoy those things. And those things are perfectly fine to enjoy as long as they're kept in their proper realm. As long as they're kept, the priorities are kept in order.
Yeah.
And I think, like, for me, I try to carve out time
yeah.
for those things, but to include others.
Yeah.
And something we've been doing, my brothers and I have been doing over the last probably 5 to 10 years. I couldn't even tell you how long we've been doing it, but we've been in the springtime. We set aside a good 4-day weekend and we go on a camping trip, like backpacking, canoeing, whatever. We always take my nephews.
Yeah.
We will be taking my sons when they're old enough.
Yeah.
They have to be potty trained. That's the rule.
Right.
And then like this last spring, I took a couple guys from our small group, the boys from my small group.
Yeah.
And you know, got to spend more time with them and take responsibility for them, even if it's just a weekend.
Right.
You know, I was able to teach them a lot of things. We taught them how to upright a canoe. You know, you get tipped yeah. over in a canoe. How do you and your brother flopping around in the middle of a lake with a sunken canoe? How do you get back in it? How do you get the water out of it? How do you get back to shore?
Yeah.
You know, maybe you have a mile paddle yeah. left. You can't paddle a sunken canoe for a mile without getting the water out.
Yeah.
This isn't going to happen.
It's pretty crazy because there's kind of like stages to that too. I look at it and say, like, even like maturity in masculinity is one. I think the very first part is realizing that all the bravado stuff is kind of the fun, easy stuff. Mm-hmm. The tough guy, I shoot guns, I go camping, I can go hunting for my own food. Look, those are all, that's great. And you can be masculine in that, but that's kind of the easy, fun stuff. The hard stuff, like we're talking about, is the laying down your life, having responsibility, all those things. I think that extends into, and you just touched on it, is then you get to a point to where, let's say you're a single guy, you get married, you're in marriage for a little bit. I think the next step after that is if you are not discipling and mentoring,
right,
then you've stalled even within a biblical, you could be married, kids, great wife, great family, whatever. Mm-hmm. But if you are not then mentoring the next generation of young men or mm-hmm. discipling them, I think that's a lot of places where even a lot of guys that have it right on, you know, those first 3 points
right.
might fail in the fourth point and then go, well, I'm discipling my own biological son, let's say. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's the bare minimum. You're required to do that right. biblically. It also tells right. us to go out, disciple each other in nations, right?
Right.
So, go ahead.
And so that's just it. With biblical masculinity, it's like how much of your self time are you willing to sacrifice for others?
Yeah.
You know, how much of your self time, and because some of my self time is me playing with my kids and doing my duty.
Yeah.
For my children. But it's like, how much of my self time am I implementing for, you know, the 20 something man who has no father or has a father who never taught him.
Right.
To do things. And, you know, it's like, you might like, I think of this as being like, how much time am I spending in a given month helping him change his oil or teaching him how to change his oil?
Right.
Or just being available for, you know, like having him for dinner and being available to answer questions.
Yeah.
You know, and being a father to other men.
Yeah.
Even if they're older than you, it doesn't matter. We're talking about like being spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And, you know, that's Christianity is really enveloped in fatherhood and motherhood.
And sometimes I think as guys, as you get older too, you kind of acquire this knowledge and then you forget that there's other, and I'm saying maybe older to younger, you forget that you've acquired this knowledge and maybe you've known it for so long or you've done it a few times to where you think it's just kind of, well, everyone knows that, but there's a younger generation out there. I just had an example where a young guy came to me and was talking about starting a business. Like, oh, you just file an LLC. You do this. It's how you set up your tax. He goes, I don't know how to do any of that. And I went, oh, I've done that quite a few times,
right.
You know, and I'm sure yeah. you've done something like that. You have investments and right. things.
Yep.
And sat down and within about, you know, 2 hours, we had the whole thing set up and he goes, oh my gosh, I'd have been, you know, this has been 2 weeks of me trying to figure out.
Actually took me 2 weeks.
Right. The first time, right? Yep. Me too, right? Yep. But now, so now I have a streamlined way to pass on to a young man who wants to build something, start a business. And you right. go, okay, well, let me help you. Like, I've already been through that. That's right. what we should be doing. And it's a big thing for me where I'm at in my life at 42 to where I'm looking at, even some guys in Christ the Word, I'll sit down with 60, 70, 80 years old. I sit down with them and go, okay, tell me all the mistakes you made from the time you were 40 until 80, because I don't want to make those same mistakes. Right. So it's this weird thing where discipleship and mentorship never ends your entire life. It's just at different stages.
Right. Did you know Dr. Forney?
I met him a few times before he passed, but I mean, not as well as most people did at church.
So this guy is kind of responsible for me in a lot of ways, because he introduced my parents to each other. Like, he was good friends with my grandparents. He asked my grandpa for advice when, at least this is how the story goes. I don't know all that. I wasn't there, but he asked my grandpa for advice about marrying a much younger woman, because my grandpa had done that.
Okay.
My step grandma, after my mom's mom had passed, is like 19 years younger than my grandpa.
Okay.
And so, you know, I had known Dr. Forney for a long time. And one of the things he told me is that you should always be discipling someone and being discipled by someone.
Yeah.
That it's you should always have something like those. That.
Yeah.
In your life.
Yeah, I've said that for years, and I don't think it's a new concept, but it's very wise. I would say always be discipling, being discipled, and then always have people around you that are kind of your peers as well.
Right.
Maybe same age, same parts of life.
Right.
Right. So you have the generation coming up behind you. You have the generation in front of you that's already done it. And then you also should be around peers as well that are kind of in the same spot, maybe kids around the same age, kind of doing the same things in life, because there's value in that too.
Right.
Sometimes you can't go to someone, you know, I'm not going to go to a 65-year-old and go, you know, what are you doing about social media stuff with kids who are teenagers? Like, what are you talking about? My kids are teenagers. We didn't even have internet. I can't go to a 19-year-old guy and go, oh, yeah, I need to talk to you about issues I'm having with a 13-year-old, right? It's like, it doesn't work. You got to have like all three groups and stages of life. And, and I think that's, I mean, well, that's also Proverbs talks about having, you know, many counselors around, abundance of counselors and all these things, right? And it's wise to do that.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think there's a lot of, like you're saying, there's a lot of aspects to masculinity. I think if anyone listening took one thing away from what I'm saying is, biblical masculinity needs to be the full, balanced masculinity that the Bible talks about. Yes. Right. I'm all for the, you know, like I said, the provider and the being masculine and taking care of leadership and all that. But there's also, a masculine quality in meekness, in kindness, in joyfulness, in peacemaking.
It's taking responsibility for others.
In a
whether you're actually their father or not.
Yeah.
Taking responsibility for others. And it's like all the other things. If you start doing that, you start thinking about it that way and taking responsibility, you will start to do all the other masculine things will flow out of that.
Right. Like, oh, that's a good point.
I found that when I got married, my drive at work went up. My ability to do my job increased.
Yeah.
When we initially took Hazel and you know, started that adoption process, like, I got better at my job.
Right.
Because, and it's like, and the reason is because it stopped being an option to watch more Netflix.
Right.
It stopped being an option. And like these other things kind of fell away. More so, it's like it wasn't as much as me fighting it. Oh, you know, I fought my sin and overcame it. It was just that because I was being faithful in taking on this little girl and taking on a wife and taking on a household and starting to build in those ways.
Yeah.
The Lord removed those other temptations.
Yeah.
He removed the laziness. Because and I found too with each successive kid, it's been easier for me to get up in the morning.
Right.
It's been easier for me to go to work and to work hard.
Yeah.
Because, and it, maybe it's just, you might say, because there's a purpose for it or something. I don't really know what the reason is, but that it has been my experience.
Yeah. No, it's pretty crazy because like responsibility forces the kind of, how like, can I say
it
this?
It forces the sanctification.
It forces sanctification. It actually forces the godly, masculine personalities that is in every person, whether they're a believer or not, to use those. That's why even responsibility is good for an unbeliever. It's like a common grace of God.
It is.
Right? Yeah. You can have an unbeliever that, you know, whatever. He can even thumb his nose at God and go, atheist, there is no God. But if he takes on responsibility, has work ethic, does these biblical principles, he can benefit in life from the common graces of God just by just by living by biblical principles without even knowing it. Right. We know a lot of unbelievers that are successful in business, successful in life, have families.
Well, and you go, the manosphere, like a lot of those guys are successful in their, you know, their YouTube channels or their investments and all those things. They're successful because they work hard at it.
Yeah.
Like they didn't get successful because they worked, you know, only a few hours a day. They got successful because they hustled.
Yeah.
And there is an aspect of hustling that is biblical masculinity.
Right, absolutely. But
that aspect is not, and I think that's where, like, that aspect is not biblical masculinity and as a whole. It's only maybe a part
of it. It's one little part of it, and then I think in the secular world, it's one part kind of magnifying and blown out of proportion.
Right. Without the proportionality or the priorities that actually make for biblical masculinity.
Right.
Because biblical masculinity might look very similar in a lot of ways, in certain ways. But it's going to have its priorities in order. Like, you know, it is masculine to make money. It's masculine to be good at your job and to you know, be successful and bring home the bacon.
Yeah.
But it's not masculine to do that at the expense of your children.
Right.
And you might even say the same thing about, you know, popular pastors and teachers. Like there's a reason why Paul in Timothy and Titus give as a qualification for elders that their children must believe and that their household must be in order.
Yeah.
And the reason is because you can have all this good theological head knowledge.
Yeah.
But if you failed at taking responsibility for your own household,
right,
you haven't learned what you needed to learn.
Not only that, but if you can't lead your immediate household and pass on that knowledge and teach properly, how are you going to do that in a body of sheep as a shepherd or an elder?
Right.
I mean, that's what I really get out of it too.
Right.
If the 4, 5, 6, 7 people in your household, you can't even, you don't even have enough, I don't know whether it's either living by example or teaching ability or anything like that to allow them to understand how they should live before God. There's no way you're going to be able to do that in a congregation.
And your children are, like I mentioned, our wives being a full length mirror to, you know,
kids are too.
Yes, kids are a little mini me. They're doing all, like, my children do my sins.
Oh yeah.
Even my foster kid does my sin.
Yeah.
Like I occasionally will see her have an outburst of anger and say something and I'm like, "Ooh, you learned that from me."
Yeah.
I taught you that. And that sends shivers down my spine because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And it's like if I taught that kid to sin, woe to me.
Yeah.
Woe to me for doing that.
Like, well, you know what's crazy though? It's also a grace of God though, because I see that and I've had that experience where my daughter might say something and I go, that's me.
Right.
Am I that fill in the blank?
Right.
Right? Would I talk that way or respond that way? She's learning it from me. But like you said, it's a mirror, it's a reflection. But a man with discernment, I think this goes to biblical masculinity as well, doesn't go sees that and corrects it and goes, okay, I've seen my own sin. Now I repent of it. And now I do better on that.
Right.
And confess
it to your children.
And confess it. Yeah.
Like there
are, we've done that too.
Oftentimes when I have to say to one of my children, you know, I did this wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I disciplined you for this. This is something I want you not to do, but I recognize that it's something that I have taught you.
Yeah.
That I have done. And I think if we have to be honest about our sin, we have to put it out there. We have to confess it. You know, I think it's in 1 John. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So God, we confess, we be obedient in our confession.
Yeah.
And then God cleanses us from our unrighteousness.
Yeah. No, that's good.
It's like, if we're going to be genuine Christians, if we're going to be genuine Christian men, the very first thing we need to do is we need to know the word of God. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to repent. And most importantly, and maybe I can't say most importantly, but we have to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments.
Yeah.
And obedience is just faith.
Yeah.
Like me being gentle with my wife is having faith in Jesus. And if you don't, And this is the concept that we talk about a lot in our Bible study on Tuesday, is like, if you don't obey God, you do not believe God.
Sure.
Like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we as fathers, as brothers, if we obey God, that means we believe him. We take him at his word. We believe that his judgment is coming.
Yeah.
And that we will stand before his judgment seat.
Yeah.
And we will, every idle word will be brought to account. And that ought to terrify us and drive us to obey and to be faithful.
Yeah, that's good, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have to edit out all these coughs, man. I'm coming down with something. I'm glad we're sitting a few feet apart. No, that's good, man. All right, so let's wrap it up here. So if we have a final word for any guy listening right now, I would probably say my final word would be something I stated earlier, which is, when we're looking at biblical masculinity, let's make sure it is the full aspect of that, mm-hmm. right? Not the world's version, not the extreme, maybe fundamental or Christian version. I say Christian meaning you've got all kinds of different types of masculinity out there, but a full biblical. And I always tell people, look at 31 days in most months, 31 Proverbs, not a coincidence. I read a proverb every morning mm-hmm. or at night before I go to bed. Proverb a day will get you right, because there's so much words of wisdom in there. A lot of it can be applied to masculinity. Yes, we want to be strong leaders, tough providers, but we also want to be meek, gentle, kind, forgiving, able to admit when we're wrong, able to lay down our lives, be sacrificial, all those things you mentioned right. as well. So it's like this complete view right. of masculinity, which I believe those things I mentioned in the latter are a quiet strength as well, too. Mm-hmm. So that'd be kind of my final word. If anyone out there listening, what would you kind of give them in a few sentences? Kind of, are we on the same page, or yeah. do you want to add something to that?
Yeah, I would, you know, it's like I was just saying, we must obey him.
Yeah.
If you do not obey him, evaluate yourself. Look at your fruits. Jesus says that you will know a tree by its fruit. Like, yeah. if you have never shared the gospel with someone, you do not believe Jesus.
Right.
If you are not taking responsibility, and it, you know, if you're like sitting on the couch 5-6 nights a week, watching 4 or 5 episodes of whatever TV show,
right?
You do not believe Jesus. If yeah. you are not controlling your eyes, if you are not repenting of your lust,
yeah,
you do not believe Jesus, and you are not a Christian, and you need to repent.
So actions speak louder than words.
Like, our actions show us who we are.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, our fruit, the fruit of our lives show us who we are.
Yeah.
And so evaluate it and pray that the Lord gives you good fruit.
Cool.
Because he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit.
Yeah. Not no, that's good. Yeah.
Not exactly a direct quote, because I don't have it in front of me, but.
Right. A good paraphrase.
Yeah.
It's the message version.
No, it's the.
The passion
it's
version.
It's the Nate Stevens version.
It's the NSV?
Yeah.
Nate Stevens. Wait, is it?
NSV, yeah.
Yeah, NSV,
Nate Stevens version.
Awesome. All right, cool. Before we get out of here, though, I do want to ask you, and you can share with the listeners, too, because I know you're a big outdoors guy. So am I. You go all over the place. You didn't know I was going to ask you this, but what are, like, your top three places that you've ever traveled to outdoors, like whether it's a camping trip, hunting trip, you know, exploring the outdoors? What are the top three, if you could think of them, out of all the places you've been? Because I know you've been all over.
Isle Royale is probably number one. Isle okay. Royale National Park. That's up in Lake Superior, kind of off the coast of Canada, but it's a United States national park.
Yeah.
Say it's the least visited.
Sure.
I spent 11 days with my brother-in-law before he was my brother-in-law. We went up there,
okay.
hired a bush pilot. He flew us in.
No
he
way.
Picked us up on the other side. It was pretty cool.
How did you guys just, bring everything with you and just
yep,
we go just, in a
we
tent back, or
we backpacked and we used hammocks, but we walked across the island. Basically, it's pretty big. It's like 60 some miles long.
Okay.
And the pilot picked us up on the other end 11 days later. So
wow. So what happens if you have like a medical emergency? Do you have a sat phone or do you just, no, it just didn't.
We were just SOL.
Did you have any type of cell phone service up there or no?
Nope.
Wow. So it was just 11 days in the wilderness.
Didn't even bring my cell phone.
That's awesome.
I left it in my car.
Okay. So that's a pretty cool one. What's another one that you really enjoyed?
Man, the Boundary Waters was cool.
Boundary Waters was
that
pretty cool.
That was really, really cool.
Kind of in the same area.
It's similar. Yeah.
Yeah.
They're actually not that far from each other.
Yeah.
And then I've gone down a bunch in the Red River Gorge.
Okay.
The Red River Gorge isn't that big.
Wait, remind me where
that's in Kentucky.
Kentucky, okay.
I think near Lexington, if I'm remembering correctly.
Yeah.
I've taken guys there a bunch.
Okay. Is it a river?
There's a river that flows through it. It's a big, I believe it's a state park, or most of it's state park, but some of it's national park.
Okay.
It's a big rock climbing destination. It's basically mountains. There's big caves. There's trails that go all over the place.
Very cool.
My wife and I went there last year for our anniversary, and she and I walked for like 2 days and didn't see a soul.
Wow.
And it was like peak colors, the trees. This was fall time. We got married in October, so.
Yeah. Oh, that's probably gorgeous.
It was awesome.
So you like remote spots, don't you?
I do like being a far away.
Right.
So those are probably my favorite places to go. We always go to the UP every summer, but usually we rent a cabin when we're up there.
Yeah, but still gorgeous up there too. Yeah.
There is some good backpacking there. It's not as remote as I'd like to be, but
yeah. Cool. Well, hey, Nate, thanks for coming on the podcast. Yeah, thanks for sitting down with us, talking about these things. Going to have you back and just maybe we just do an outdoor show too, because we got a lot of listeners that do a lot of stuff like we do. We camp, we hunt, we like to travel, do adventure stuff. Right. And I know you take guys, like you said, you take guys out there and do that stuff. You go with your family, you go by yourself. I've just found that stuff very interesting. So we'll have to have you back in and talk about that. But thanks for sitting down with us on this. I think it was... It's just stuff that we need to know as men at every stage. I don't care if you're 16 and just kind of going this whole new world out here with my license and girls, right? Young man, freshly married, you know, middle life, all the way to old. These biblical principles work for all of us, and they're meant for every man. So I appreciate you coming in, man.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Cool, guys. Thanks for listening to another episode of Dead Men Walking Podcast. As always, you can go to dmwpodcast.com. Check us out. There's a little more information about us. There's a merch there. You can get a snarky t-shirt and support the show. Right now, I think Wine'em, Dine'em, Romans, Nine'em. That's our merch of the month. So that t-shirt is on sale. If you want to get something that's a good conversation starter, dmwpodcast.com. Make sure you follow us on our socials. And as always, remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God bless. Be sure to check us out at dmwpodcast.com, where you can purchase the best and snarkiest merch on the internet, support the show, and leave us a review or message. Dead Men Walking can be found on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Dead Men Walking Podcast, and on Twitter X at Real DMW Podcast. The Dead Men Walking Podcast is part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network. For exclusive show content, be sure to download the Pump TV app and become a member. If you're a business that needs to reach hundreds of thousands of potential customers in your demographic, podcast advertising might be for you. Send all inquiries to deadmenwalkingpodcast@gmail.com.
None your biscuits.